Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight here at Porchlight Baptist Church. Enjoyed all the good singing we had there tonight. I'd like to hear all those four parts. That's always wonderful to hear. And everybody will be happy over there. And I'm glad of that because not many people happy these days in this world, it seems like. But it is good to be here tonight. And this is our Wednesday evening Bible study. And I told you Sunday night I wasn't sure which we would do tonight, whether it would be the Genesis study or the Mark study, and we're back in the Gospel of Mark. So this is a continuation of Mark chapter 13. We'll be taking our text from tonight, Mark chapter 13. And Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 28 through 37. That'll finish out this chapter. And we have subtitled the message tonight simply the word watch. You will see why we said that as we get through this. Well, the sun sure is shining through here. I don't know if it's going to mess with the camera or not, but it's beautiful out there. I don't know if it's going to rain or not, but enjoy the sunshine. Well, Mark chapter 13, and start with verse 28. The Bible says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, that even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us now as we try to expound on these verses. Lord, that you'll receive any glory from it. Help us, Father, have the best understanding we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we pick up tonight where we left off this past Sunday evening. The Lord having a discourse with his disciples up on the, where is he at? The Mount of Olives, I believe, at this time. And he's giving them instructions on things that's going to happen at the end of days. You could call it the return of the Son of Man, or the return of Christ, or the end of all things, or what you can call it whatever you want to. We'll just say the end of everything as they know it. And we talked about last week, when we talked about that abomination of desolation, how that there was a few times in Israel's history where we saw that happen. There with Antiochus Epiphanes way back in, I believe it was 167 B.C. And then again with Titus there in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. when he defiled the temple, and that was certainly considered an abomination of desolation. But then we mentioned how this was also a kind of a two-fold prophecy here, and that the Lord is referring to a future event which has not taken place yet. We may see it in our day when all this starts coming about, all these signs that he's been giving his disciples. And that's what really started the whole conversation when Jesus had mentioned that this temple that they were, you know, so impressed with, that it was going to be soon, there would not be one stone left unturned. It would be destroyed. And they wanted to know when this time was going to be. They wanted to know what signs to look for, what they should expect, and all these. And so Jesus has given them all this information about things that will happen before that event. And as I mentioned, it is a twofold prophecy. So these things also we can look at of a future time that will occur after the rapture of the church and in the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, and then certainly in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which would be the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's really what the Jews were always looking for and expecting, was for the Lord, their Messiah, to set up his earthly kingdom here on this earth and rule and reign. And so they're going to have that opportunity during that 1,000 years. Well, as we continue through this, we pick up and Jesus is now explaining, and he uses this mention of a fig tree. He said there, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near." And what he's simply saying, this word parable right here, when we see that, we're thinking of all those parables that we've studied about. And even in the Gospel of Mark, he has many of the parables of Jesus. The parable of the coin, the lost the son over in Luke, they're talking about the prodigal son, all these parables that he gave. But this word parable, it actually means a comparison. It's what the word means by definition. Parable means a comparison. Of course, the Lord was always comparing earthly things, things that they knew about, with the spiritual things and making them connect so that they had an understanding of them. Well, here what he's trying to say is, I want you to compare the way of the fig tree, how you know about it, how its branches grow, how it blooms, how it puts forth fruit. You know the times and seasons that are involved with that. And so you know what to look for. Well, just as you know what to look for in the fig tree, also look for all these things I've been telling you about. The same as you would a fig tree, look for these things when I come back, or when the end of all things happen. And so he's telling them to make this comparison. And he's showing them that since they know what to look for in the fig tree and what it's going to do, they also need to look for the end of times and what he's told them about in all this chapter we've already studied for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And so it says, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So he describes something that they're very familiar with. Each one of these disciples are familiar with this. The fig tree is a Jewish national symbol. It is a symbol of God's blessings upon that nation. And when the fig tree is not blooming, or the fig tree is died, or the branches are rotten or something, that shows how Israel is not being blessed, or they're not being faithful to God. But when they're faithful and they're bountiful and they're producing fruit, then that shows the blessings and bounty of God. And so he says in verse 29, so ye, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And so he tells them that when they see these signs that he's told them about, in this, like I said, in this entire chapter, then they know the time is very near. He said it's even at the door. So at any moment, the Lord could return. So be prepared for it. And that's as close as it's going to get before the door comes flying open. He says, when all these things have come to pass. And we've already gone over all these signs that they're to look for. But I want to quickly give you a list of them that we've looked at throughout this chapter. It starts out him talking about the many deceivers that would come in his name. They would claim to be Christ, claim to be their Messiah, but they are deceivers, and they will deceive many. He tells them to watch for those kind of people. And then he says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Now, that one has always been tough for folks because there's always wars and rumors of wars, it seems like. That's one of those things that you never know about. And he says, nation shall rise against nation, and certainly that has happened throughout all of history, and still today it continues on as nations fight against each other. And then earthquakes in diverse places. That word diverse means various or many. And so there'll be earthquakes in many different places. And we've seen that happen all over. I mean, you can go, I mentioned a few there maybe a couple of weeks ago in Haiti and different places down in the South America and down that area. There's been many earthquakes. There've been many in other parts of the world, very strong ones. And then he mentions famines and troubles. And these folks that live in that area, they saw famine quite often. It's still around today, even in those areas like that, in those desert areas. And he says believers will be delivered up to councils. And he tells them they will be delivered up to councils, those that are believers in him, followers of Christ, and to be looking for that when that happens. And he says that they will be brought or beaten in the synagogues. They'll be brought up before rulers and kings. And he also mentions the gospel will be published among all nations. And we saw how that really came to light when the early New Testament church, when all those Christians scattered all over the face of the earth, and the gospel was spread all over that known world at that time. And of course you had men like the Apostle Paul and Timothy that went around to different places all over that part of the world and shared the gospel. And then he says, brother will betray brother to death, father will be against son, children against parents, causing them to be put to death. You'll be hated of all men for his sake. And he mentions that abomination of desolation that will occur in the temple. We studied that very in depth last week. And then he says there'll be affliction such as never seen since the creation to the present and forever. And so it's going to be something they've never dealt with before. It's going to be the worst thing ever. And he also mentions, again, false Christ and false prophets. And he said they will be showing signs and wonders. Now, of course, these will be lying signs and wonders or false signs and wonders. They'll be contrived of black magic and things of the devil. Just as Pharaoh's workers there could mimic some of the miracles that Moses was able to do through the Lord, they can mimic those, turning the rod into snake and different things like that. So he goes on to say, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give light, stars shall fall, powers in heaven shaken, Son of Man coming in the clouds, and angels and elect gathered together. So those are 23 signs that the disciples were to be looking for before everything comes to an end, before this world ended as they knew it, before the Lord would return. Look at verse 31, back in Mark 13, verse 31. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, that is a great, wonderful truth that's spoken right there. We all know that everything here is going to pass away. This earth's going to be burned up with fervent heat. The Bible tells us that. Everything that we know here on this earth is going to pass away. Everybody passes away. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so everything will pass away except for one thing, and that's the word of the Lord. That's what he's saying here. He said, my words shall not pass away. So these are divine truths that he's dispelling here among the disciples. These very words that I'm telling you, they're going to come to pass. They're not going to die. They're always going to be. And you can take it to the bank. And so they can believe everything that he said, without a doubt, is the very truth. I like what the book of Jeremiah says about God's word. Over in Jeremiah 23 and 39, it says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So the word of God is very powerful. In fact, the Hebrew writer explains how powerful it is. Over in Hebrews 4:12, he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, one thing is for sure, we can rely upon the word of God. I fully believe that if you believe God, if you believe His Word, that you believe all of His Word. There's some people say, well, I can believe parts of the Bible, but some of it is just too hard to swallow. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, you either believe it all or you don't believe it at all. I believe it to be all the truth. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's infallible. I think it's a perfect Word. I don't think there's a mistake in the Bible. And so if anything is confusing to you and it looks like a mistake, it's because our little finite minds can't comprehend everything. But God's Word is true, and you can always be sure on that. And by the way, let me just give a little plug right here for the good King James Bible. The only English translation of the Bible that's needed for English-speaking people, it is the truth. It is the inspired Word of God. And it's perfect, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's not been tainted like these new modern versions, or you can call them perversions if you'd like. The NIV, the NASB, all these Bibles, the CEV, and now there'll be people mad at me for naming off Bible versions that they like. That's okay, get mad. I can give you the history of the King James Bible. Go back on our sermon audio page and look up our sermon series on why we believe in the King James Bible. And you'll find some intricate detail there on why the King James Bible is the very Word of God. All right, now go back to verse 32. Verse 32 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Well, that is a very interesting verse right there. It's always made me wonder why in the world are there men today and throughout all of history that have gave predictions to the end of the world, to the end of times, to the rapture of the church. All these things. And there's been false prophet after false prophet that's predicted and gave prophecies on the end of the world, as the end of times. Many of you have seen these. There's people in our day today that still prophesy. It's not real prophesying. Today there's not prophets. Today there are men that take God's word and what he said and expound upon it. That's a type of being a prophet. But it's not the prophets like in the Bible. Like in the Old Testament, those prophets were given prophecy that God was giving for a future time. Those are real prophets. These prophets, the guys today that call themselves prophets, are not real. And so all throughout history, we've seen people making such predictions. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it all the time. They've made, what, four or five different predictions of the end of the world, and every one of them, of course, has not been true. You've got the Mormons. They do the same thing. The Seventh-day Adventists, they do the same thing. All these cults that you'll find out there, these false religions, that's one of their biggest things is predicting the end of times. It's all that's what they dwell upon. And the reason being is because they don't have a real understanding of who Jesus is. They don't know Christ like we know him. And so they're more concerned about these things like the end of the world and, you know, all this. And they really care less about the holy things of God. They're more interested in the sensational things. And that's how they draw people in. Well, you may remember a man, his name was Harold Camping. And Harold Camping, he's no longer alive. I don't want to talk bad about the dead, but I'll give you a little bit of information about him. He was a preacher. He had a radio program. And he was for years and years and years. I don't remember how long his ministry was, 40, 50 years. And his biggest thing was making predictions about the end of times. And he had had all these hidden numbers that he'd come up with that claimed that these were in the Bible and these revealed when the end of times would be. Let me give you a little information here about Camping. His last prediction that he made was that Jesus Christ would return to earth on May 21st, 2011. We missed it, didn't we? No, we didn't miss it. He didn't come back in 2011. But that was the last time he predicted. And he says, whereupon the saved would be taken up to heaven in the rapture, and that there would follow 5 months of fire, brimstone, and plagues on the earth, with millions of people dying each day, culminating on October 21st, 2011, with the final destruction of the world. Well, when May 21st passed without anything happening, no incident, and by the way, there was people following this guy that sold off everything that they had, and waiting for the end of time, it didn't come to pass. What happened after that? They were penniless. They were broke. They were homeless. All these people that he fooled in believing such crazy stuff. Camping said he believed that a spiritual judgment had occurred on that day instead of a physical one. But there was a spiritual one. And that the physical rapture would occur on October 21st, 2011, simultaneously with the final destruction of the universe by God. Well, except for one press appearance on May 23rd, 2011, he started avoiding the press entirely after that. Or giving interviews after May 21st. Particularly, he suffered a stroke in that year, 2011. He suffered a stroke. And it says, after October 21st, 2011 passed without the prediction of apocalypse, the mainstream media labeled Camping a false prophet and commented that his ministry would collapse after the failed doomsday prediction. Well, according to the story that I read online, he did confess to that. He admitted in a private interview that he no longer believed that anybody could know when the end of time came. Well, I could have told him that. It's in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, we just read it. He said, of that day and hour no man, no, not the angels which were in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Does Harold Camping think that he knows more than Jesus knows? Because Jesus said, hey, even the Son doesn't know when that day is. We'll discuss that here in just a second of why he says that. But, of course, he stated that his attempt to predict the date was sinful, and that his critics had been right in emphasizing the words of Matthew 24 and 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man. He added that he was now searching the Bible even more fervently, not to find dates, but to be more faithful in his understanding. Well, he died that next year. In 2013, he he had a fall and suffered an injury from that, and he passed away 2 weeks after that fall. He was 92 years old. And that was the end of Harold Camping's ministry. But men like him have been around for ages. Ever since the Lord Jesus left out of here and the angel said he was coming back in like manner, there have been men standing up, false prophets standing up saying this is when he's coming back and this and that. But no man knows the time when that will be. And even the Son, he says, neither the Son but the Father. And so you may say, well, I thought Jesus was God. Doesn't God know? Isn't he the Father? How would he not know? Well, what does he mean right here when he says neither the Son? He's talking about himself as a man, the Son of Man. Not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. You see, there were things that the Lord Jesus did not do in his physical body as a man. This is one of those cases of knowing those times and everything. Of course, as God, he knew those times. But he shielded himself, or he did not allow himself to do those. It's just like pain. He suffered pain. He suffered agony. He suffered hunger. He could have prevented all that because he is God. But he didn't. As the Son of Man, he identified with man. And so therefore, he's saying here, even the Son doesn't know, but only the Father. And of course, he said over and over and over in his ministry, what was it he came to do when he came here? The will of who? The Father. I came to do the will of the Father. And so everything is the will of the Father. All right, let's look at verses 33 through 37, and then we'll sum up all that, and we'll be finished. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, there that phrase is, for the Son of Man. And that's who he's identifying as, the Son of Man. That was his favorite title for himself throughout the Bible. He uses that title for himself more than any other title. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, I told you at the beginning of this, I subtitled this message tonight, the word watch. The reason being is, as I was looking through this text that we read just in these few verses from 33 to 37, and four times he uses the word watch. Verse 33, watch and pray. Verse 34, command the porter to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. Verse 37, I say unto all, watch. Four times he is instructing us and the disciples here to watch. Watch what's coming. It's on its way. And these are the things that you are to look for. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch. And the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. All these things the Bible is speaking of here are instances that we are supposed to watch for these things. Watch for the Lord to return. That's what everybody's hope was. Their desire is to see the Lord return. Even in that first century church, they believed him to be returning very, very soon. And so the message was always watch. As long as you're watching and you're being prepared, then you'll be ready. But if you're not watching, if you're not being sober, the Bible says to be sober and watch, watch and pray. As long as we're being faithful and obedient and do what we should and watching, we'll be ready when the Lord comes. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Listen to what the Lord himself says. Over in Revelation, he's talking to the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He tells them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And here he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. So this is the Lord warning the church. Listen, if you don't watch, I'm going to come on you like a thief comes on you. You won't even be expecting it. And then lastly, the final words of Jesus here in the Bible, Revelation, well, not the very final words, but in some of the final words, Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That's the Lord telling us, be watching. You think he's trying to tell us something? I think he's telling us to watch. Look, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when that time is. Nobody does. We sing that song, "Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Maybe we'll meet their doom. Trumpets will sound." And it's a wonderful song to sing, but it's the truth. He is going to come back. And in the meantime, we're to be watching. Everything that he said was going to happen is going to happen. And I like what it says in the last book and chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22:20. It says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And then John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That should be our desire, because the Lord said, "Surely I come quickly." Now, to us, quickly means very fast. It means at any time. We're expecting it next week, maybe tomorrow, you know. And it could be. But, you know, the Lord's days is not like ours. 1,000 years a day. Day 1,000 years. I mean, we don't understand God's, the way that he keeps up with time. He does it a whole different way than we do. But when he makes his promise, it is true. He is going to come. But I don't think it really means just in the case of it's going to be like soon. I believe when he says, "I come quickly," I believe it's going to be very fast the way he comes. And it's going to be here before you know it. Just like he talked about a thief in the night. I mean, out of nowhere, not expecting it. And all of a sudden he's there, he appears. And so I believe the Lord, when he appears, will be very, very quickly. All right, well, we're going to end this chapter tonight. This chapter 13 has been wonderful. Lots of great teaching. And by the way, I didn't mention this at the first, but these are the very last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples until after he is risen back from the dead, up until the crucifixion. I mean, the next thing that's going to happen, he's going to be up there in that garden praying, and his friends fall asleep, and then they're going to come and arrest him and all that. And after that, he goes and he's on trial. He gets crucified, buried in a tomb, and he rises again. So this is their last conversation. And I don't think the disciples had any clue of how soon it was going to be when the Lord would be leaving them. And so these words he speaks to them are very urgent. And we should also have the same urgency that he had for his disciples. We should have the same urgency, understanding and knowing and watching and waiting for the Lord to return. And any day we could open that door and see that sky split wide open, and the next thing we know, we may meet him on the air on a cloud. I'd love that. I'd love it. I want to live through the rapture. I want to be alive when the rapture happens, because I want to see it all happen. I guess you see it all happen anyway if you're dead, but just imagine that. What it'd be like. The Lord comes back, and all of a sudden we just, and these bodies change. This old fat guy no longer being an old fat guy. You know, I'm going to have a perfect body. One like he is. Oh, what a wonderful thing. All right. Well, we'll pick back that next week, Lord willing, chapter 14. And it is the plot to put Jesus to death. We see it all take place there. And then it leads right up to the cross and the crucifixion. And we'll be finished with this book. Maybe a couple of months we'll be through with it. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible study tonight. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful and not too distracting with this live stream failing on us and computer problems. God, just help us, Lord. May that your way of keeping us humble. Lord, we need it. We need you to show us, Lord. But God, we pray for our church. We pray for each member. Pray for those that watch this online, listen to it later on, sermon audio or YouTube. And Lord, I pray that we're always honoring you in your name and pleasing to you. And Lord, thank you for all your blessings. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.